When I was barely a teenager, my mom gave me all of my brother and my sister, gave all of us a Scofield Bible. And I've had several of them over the years. And she wrote the scripture in there, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," which means correctly discerning the word of God or the word of truth. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was praying, and my mom came to mind and several others, and I was praying for them. And it's kind of interesting the way the Lord does things, at least for me. You pray for these people that he brings to your mind. And of course, we all need prayer, but maybe we needed something special. And I was praying for a man the other day, and I hadn't seen him or thought about him for a long time. His name was Gary Myers. I grew up knowing him, and he got saved as a fairly young man. And Sue and I and my sister went up to his place about 4 years ago, up by Evergreen, trying to help him clean things up. He had cataracts. He wouldn't do anything about it. He had a bad attitude. he really did. And his place was just a dump. And we hauled off 2 truckloads of Mountain Dew pop cans down to recycle place. Got over $100 for the cans and drove back up and gave him the money. And well, he was a hermit and had no family, no wife. They found him this week dead in his house. And I've been praying for him, but I think, you know, why'd the Lord bring that to me at this point in time? Probably needed prayer. Those that are dealing with it, you know, I don't know what they're going to do about that, but they need prayer. My mom, when I was praying for her, she called me this morning and says, "I've been sick all night. I won't be in church, so just don't look for me." And I says, "Well, we've been praying for you, so." You know, Carolyn, those prayers you've been giving out and asking the Lord for, he knows. And so thank you for your prayers, everybody. Okay, now let's get into our Sunday school lesson. We're doing a main subject is Midnight Bible Stories. And we're coming up on a Midnight Bible Story in Acts 12, but we're currently studying the life of Peter, because he's the one that's the subject of Acts 12 for the most part, that will be involved in our Midnight Bible Story. And we've seen the growth of Peter as we've spent the last several months getting in the background of Peter. And one of the things that happened in Peter's life is found in Acts chapter 10, where he was called to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile who was a Roman centurion living in Caesarea. And the Lord brought these two together. And it was obviously the Lord that had done this. Peter had no intention of spending any time with Gentiles. And it's quite a highlight portion of scripture, and we need to review what's going on here. Well, when Peter finally got to the house of Cornelius, pretty much dragging his feet a little bit, fighting with the Lord about going to this place, but he was convinced he should go there, and he finally got there. And Cornelius had invited everybody he knew over to his house. And that was faith. Yeah, man had faith. He knew that Peter was coming. And so let's go to the 10th chapter of Acts and read this and kind of pick up where we were. Verse 27, this is when they met each other. And Peter, as he talked with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. He was surprised by this, I'm sure. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. You can see this was bothering him. However, he says, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or without hesitation. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. The Lord hears our prayers, yes. And thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, for he is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, Cornelius says, therefore I send unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, Peter starts off then with a sermon, but you know, Peter was a man full of the Holy Ghost, guided by the Holy Ghost. And this sermon is only 10 verses, as we mentioned last week. And let's read it. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Underline that in your Bible. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You might want to underline that in your Bible too. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. We read a little about that last week in Luke 24. And verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, you can underline that verse too. But Peter He wasn't finished in his own mind with his sermon. But the Lord saw to it that that was it. He'd said enough. 10 verses. And I want to look at verse 43 before we move on a lot closer, because this is a key verse in Scripture. And again, it's interestingly enough, the last words of Peter's sermon here at Cornelius' house. To him give all the prophets witness, he said. The word witness here is a different word than the witness that we looked at last week in verse 39. The Greek word here is materio. It's number 3140 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it has the meaning, among many others, of to give a good report. So, to him give all the prophets a good report. The prophets gave a good report, a good news message concerning Jesus. And here's how Peter summarized this good report in the remainder of Acts 10:43, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. These final words in Peter's sermon are truly a masterpiece of Scripture, as we will now explain. And you'll be surprised. You know, study to show thyself approved unto God. You dig into things and you see things that you would otherwise miss if you just go reading and not studying what's in these verses. I want to focus for a moment on the phrase, through his name. It says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This phrase, through his name, is found twice in Scripture, and this is the second time here in Acts 10:43. The first time we find this phrase, through his name, in Scripture is in John 20, and let's turn there. This was kind of a summary of what John concluded his book of Epistle of John with before he wrote the 21st chapter, the kind of like the rest of the story, you know, what happened after his resurrection. But in John 20, verse 30 and 31, and John writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's the first time that's written in Scripture. And who's this written to? It's written to you. It's written to me. It's written to all who will read this. John is stating that these things are written in John's gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Well, back in Acts 10:43, Peter is telling his Gentile audience that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever means whosoever. And it encompasses every kindred, tribe, tongue, people, and nation from among all men, descendants of Adam, if you will, who dwell upon earth, both Jew and Gentile alike. Now, Peter, in Acts 2:21, in his first sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, he, under the unction and power of the Holy Ghost, made a similar statement of whosoever. And in Acts 2:21, we read this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. he was addressing Jews there, but this encompasses Gentiles too. So he was getting it out to Gentiles even then without knowing about it. Now, back in Acts 10:43, I want you to note that there are two phrases which are found seven times in Scripture that are found here in Acts 10:43. And that's no accident. They're found seven times in Scripture, each of these phrases. Seven is the number having to do with spiritual perfection or spiritual completion, and it was the Holy Ghost who inspired these words. These two phrases are whosoever believeth and remission of sins. And both of these phrases point the way to salvation. Peter had just announced to this Gentile crowd that through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I'm going to give you all seven of these whosoever believeth statements and all seven of these remission of sins statements just so you can see where they're found. So go to John, the third chapter. And in the third chapter of John, we find a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and he would ask Jesus several questions. And in John 3:14, we'll start reading there. And the phrase that we're focusing on right now is whosoever believeth. In John 3:14, Jesus told Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So there were two of those whosoever believeth statements there in 15 and 16. And then turn a few pages over in your Bible to John 12, and we'll read verse 46. And these are words that Jesus himself spoke in John 12:46. And he said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Our next two whosoever believeth statements are in Romans. And the first one's in Romans 9, and the second one's in Romans 10. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's writing these statements to us. Romans 9:33, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." That was Romans 9:33. The next chapter, Romans 10, verse 11, says this. And it says, "For the scripture saith," and the reference here seems to point to Isaiah 49:23, which speaks to those who shall not be ashamed that wait on the Lord. Here's the scripture, Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And then go to 1 John, the fifth chapter, where we find the seventh time where the phrase whosoever believeth is found. This is 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that beget loveth him also that is begotten of him." Now, there were two phrases mentioned seven times. The first one whosoever believeth. The second phrase found seven times in Scripture that is found in our text of Acts 10:43 is remission of sins. In Acts 10:43, Peter had just told those Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, to him give all the prophets witness, a good report, that through his name, through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, here again, let's go back to the first sermon Peter preached, which is in Acts 2. And we'll read in verse 38, and we'll see the same phrase again, remission of sins. And of course, Peter was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost preaching this, and he said in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Go back a few pages in your Bible, maybe before in the last chapter of Luke 24, and we'll read something we read last week also. Luke 24, 47, and these words were spoken by Jesus unto his disciples after his resurrection. This is Luke 24, 47. And Jesus says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, doesn't all nations include Gentiles? For sure, right? So, now go back further in your Bible to Matthew 26. And in this portion that we're going to read, it's during the Last Supper when Jesus instituted the communion service. And he said in Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then our next two references, and I'm not going to read them per se, but I'll give you the scripture, Mark 1:4 and also Luke 3:3. They both tell and reference the ministry of John the Baptist. And they make a similar statement about John's preaching, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's two more times we find that phrase, remission of sins. And then our seventh and final scripture where we find the phrase remission of sins is found in Romans 3:25. And here again, Paul is speaking of Jesus, his favorite subject. And he says in Romans 3:25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, back to Acts 10:43. And we mentioned earlier this morning that Acts 10:43 records the last words of Peter's short sermon preached here in the house of Cornelius. I mean, they wanted more, and Peter wanted to give them more, and we'll get into why that didn't happen here in a minute. But no one in Cornelius's house would have thought that this was all Peter would say, and Peter, you know, he had more to say, and he wanted to say more. But Peter wasn't in charge of this service. The Holy Ghost was. And that's the best kind of service to be in, one where the Holy Ghost is in charge. And so I want you to as we finish this off this morning in our Sunday school time, I want you to realize some important points before we get to verse 44, important points about the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is found in your Bible as the Acts of the Apostles, which it certainly is. But Brother Hill often mentioned and taught us that the book of Acts is really, more properly, probably should have been called the Acts of the Holy Ghost. For the power of the Holy Ghost is magnified and amplified all throughout the book of Acts. So somewhere in your mind or in your thinking, keep this in mind, that the Acts of the Holy Ghost should be maybe the title of the book of Acts, because it is the power of the Holy Ghost that is really emphasized in the book of Acts. And here's the next important point about that. The Acts of the Holy Ghost continue on until this day and will continue on way past our time here on earth. So the Acts of the Holy Ghost didn't end in Acts 28:31, the last verse of the book of Acts. I want you to go back to the book of John, and I'm going to read two verses found in John 14. So we're going to John 14, and these are important points that Jesus was making to his disciples on that night of the Last Supper, as he told them about the Holy Spirit. We'll do this not in order, but in John 14:26, Jesus tells them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," so that's another name of the Holy Ghost, is the Comforter, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." That's one of the reasons we need the Holy Ghost. Help us with our memory and that, and recalling what Jesus has told us. Now, earlier in that chapter, in John 14:16, Jesus had told them this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," whom we just learned was the Holy Ghost, "that he may abide with you forever." Note that and underline that forever part. The Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, was sent on the day of Pentecost that he may abide with you forever. Forever extends way beyond our lifetime. And so the profound works of the Acts of the Holy Ghost are still taking place. The book of Acts continues, if you will, because it is the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is a gift, as it is explained in Acts 2:38. And we were just there, so let's go back to Acts 2:38. And this is something that Peter himself preached in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. And name that tune. Okay, never mind. We didn't hear that. No. Okay. Peter says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What is the Holy Ghost? A gift. And the Apostle Paul made reference to the gift of the Holy Ghost when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. Turn there, and I want you to see this, because sometimes you might have missed this, what this gift is. So the Holy Ghost is a gift. as Peter explained in Acts 2:38. Paul mentions this in 2 Timothy 1:6 as he writes to Timothy, and he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." What's he talking about? The Holy Ghost. And think about this. We've all been given gifts during our lifetime. For how long were the gifts that were given to us for? For how long? How long were we able to keep those before we had to give them back? Ever? Forever, right? They were a gift. So when we're given a gift, it's forever, right? Well, the guy that gave you the gift probably isn't ever going to come back and say, "I want my gift back," right? Not really. Well, think about it. The gift of the Holy Ghost is given by God for how long? Forever. And he is not going to take it back from us once we have received this gift of the Holy Ghost. So, go to Acts 19. And there we're going to read about a question the Apostle Paul asked about a dozen believers in Acts 19:2. He asked them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" These were believers. They were saved, okay? And this particular portion of Scripture has caused much discussion and much confusion over the centuries. A guy named Pastor Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, the same guy that wrote this book, the Schofield Bible, he lived it from August 19th, 1843 to July 24th, 1921. And we study his Bible, reference Bible. It's got some good notes in it. But it's obvious from reading his notes from Acts 19:2 that he didn't understand this portion of Scripture either. And which is evidenced by his study notes. So I've X those out in my Bible. The original Greek of Acts 19 2 reads something like this: "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" That's how it reads in our Bible. The original Greek is more like, "The Holy Ghost, have you received him having believed?" Now, this is a good question to ask all believers. The Holy Ghost, have you received him having believed? Many, and you know this to be true, are of the opinion that they received the Holy Ghost the moment they were saved, but this simply is not the case, as we all pretty much know here. And the Scripture does not teach us this either. And the Apostle Paul was not confused about this either. Otherwise, why would he have asked such a question? You understand? Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. But as you know from studying the 9th chapter of Acts, it was 3 days later that he was filled with the Holy Ghost when Ananias of Damascus laid his hands on him for that purpose in Acts 9, 7 and 18. 17 and 18. So notice here in Acts 19:2 that the Apostle Paul had no doubt concerning these disciples' salvation, but rather there was a question in his mind about their having received the gift of the Holy Ghost, who we learned this morning is also known as the Comforter. He's also known as the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus said in John 16:13 that he will guide you into all truth, the one to whom Jesus noted in John 14:26, which we read, that shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. If all believers received the Holy Ghost when they believed, then why would an educated man like the Apostle Paul ask such a question as, the Holy Ghost, have you received him having believed? Brother Copley, he wrote about this, and he wrote that Paul knew that people did not receive Christ and the Spirit by one act of faith, as many today claim. Otherwise, his question would have been impertinent. Hence, the Authorized Version expresses the apostle's meaning exactly. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That those 12 had believed on Jesus unto salvation, there can be no doubt. Their answer, therefore, proves that they had not yet received the Spirit. They said, nay, we have so much not as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. End of quoting from Brother Copley as he commented on this portion. So we have just shown that the gift of the Holy Ghost is given forever to those who receive this gift. And this gift of the Holy Ghost is something to be received after one becomes a believer. So let's take this discussion a little bit further and examine some more about the acts of the Holy Ghost, which continue on to this day. But we'll have to continue it on at another time. Since we've ran out of time, the Lord willing, we'll pick up from there. It's interesting, and I want you to study this and see this, and we will get to the 44th verse.